For a scripture reading, we turn in the Word of God to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from the face and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be as a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad. And Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, saith she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. and to Seth. To him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Text is found in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 35, which is based upon the passage we just read in Scripture as well as many other passages. What doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. Are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have His people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of His Word. This morning we consider the second commandment. This is the commandment, of course, that teaches us how to worship God. First thing that must be in place before we worship God properly, before we worship God as He has commanded, is that we worship the right God, the true, real God revealed in the Scriptures, and that the first commandment has established. The first commandment has told us, thou shalt have no other gods, no other gods before me. Me only, God says, myself only as the object of your worship. We saw last time that that commandment extends beyond worship also when it says, trust in me alone. Not only worship only God, but trust only in God. We must not place our trust in any other object or any other creature. We must trust in God alone and do so in every sphere of our life. Each day, every activity. But we must manifest that trust in God, especially in our worship. That's the time, worship is the time above all others, that He who we trust in is revealed. The one who we trust in is made plain. It also comes to light, of course, who we submit to, who we love, who we fear, who we glorify. In short, who is our God is revealed by how we worship. What we think of Him is revealed in the way that we worship Him. It's also true, though, that how we worship God influences how we live. It reflects, how we worship reflects what we think of God, but how we worship also influences how we live before our God and with our God in the rest of our lives. So worshiping God properly is of utmost importance to the child of God. It's of tremendous importance also to the Lord Himself. Not only do we say it's of importance to us, we need to know how to worship God properly so that we can properly reveal what we think of God and properly have the right influence in our life as how to live before Him. But it's also important to God that we worship Him in the right way. Some would contest that today and say it's only important that you worship the right God. And some would go further, of course, and say even that's not so important so long as you worship something. But some will even come to the point of saying, yes, you must worship the right God, but how you do it, that's not as important. That's not that important. If, beloved, it were not important to God how we worship Him, there would be no second commandment. The fact that as God begins to reveal to His people the 10 principles that ought to govern their life, the fact that He begins at the very beginning, second commandment, teaching His people how they must worship Him, demonstrates to us how important this subject is to Him and ought to be then, of course, to us. Let's consider this commandment, this important commandment, under the theme, worshiping God rightly. Worshiping God rightly. First of all, as commanded. Secondly, by faith. And thirdly, with approval. Fallen man does not know how to worship God. He does not even know really what it means to worship in the full sense of that word. And he does not desire to learn how to worship God either. Fallen man now, apart from God's grace, does not know how to worship God and does not desire to learn. So he makes up his own worship. Rather than come to the Lord and say, I do not know how, teach me, he goes about his own way to make up his own worship. That's exactly what's reflected and taught us in this second commandment. The language that the Lord uses to speak to us. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. Why would the Lord say that? Because that's what man by nature does. He makes his own images, graven images, and thinks he shall worship God through them. That's revealed also in the passage in Scripture that we read. We read of Cain and Abel at the very beginning of history already. This commandment was broken, in a very vivid way broken, by Cain, the firstborn son of Adam and Eve. Cain decided that he would worship God the way he wanted to worship God, in a way that made him feel good, in a way that lifted him up the way that he thought he should be lifted up. And so he brought his own work, the work of his own hands. He brought the fruit of the ground, for he was one who worked in the earth. Rather than go to his brother and say, I need sheep from thy flock, or have his own little flock on the side, alongside of his tilling of the ground, so that he had something that was proper to bring to the Lord in offering, he decided he would approach God without the shedding of blood. Worship God without a sacrifice that spoke the shedding of blood that must be and must come through a Savior for the forgiveness of sins. He brought his own offering. And that, of course, we know was rejected by God. We'll look at that more in detail. But we see now, just at this point only, just the fact that man, fallen man, left to his own devices, brings his own offering before God, his own worship. So God, in grace to His people, in grace to us, has given to us this commandment. He teaches us how to worship. Not by graven images, he says, which means certainly that we may not go out and craft or carve some representation of God or some representation of any of God's attributes or any of the various reflections or revelations of God. But it also means that we may not represent God through a false doctrine, creating in our own mind a false idea of God, a false image, mental image of God, creating it out of our own minds and holding that up and saying, we will worship God through this concept, through this idea, this false doctrine. But more broadly, when God says, not by graven images do you worship me, God means to say, very broadly, not by your own design. You are not allowed to decide the boundaries of worship. You are not allowed to decide what you will or will not include in worship. God says to us, as it were, I decide. I will tell you how you worship me, and you simply obey without being creative, without seeking to impress me with your ingenuity, without seeking to meet some need, imagine need of the people of God in your own way. Those needs will be met, but in my way, always as I command. So then we worship God only as He has taught us in His Word. That the Heidelberg Catechism sets out for us very nicely, very plainly. Question and answer 96. What doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, and then this, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. It's the Word. It's the Scripture. We go back to the Scripture and we find there, then we search there, and we say, what does God command? How ought we to worship Him? And we find in the Scripture four distinct elements that must be present in true worship. We cannot worship God without them, and we may not add to them any other distinct elements of worship. There are other aspects of worship that are circumstantial as to whether, for example, whether or not we use an organ or no accompaniment to sing. Those are not essential elements of worship. But Scripture does speak of four essential elements of worship. And those are, first of all, the preaching of the Word. Then prayers, giving of our gifts, giving of our offerings, and singing. Those four. First of all, God says in the Word that we must have the preaching of the Word in our worship. The previous Lord's Day says that in order even to worship the true God, we need to learn rightly to know the only true God. We cannot learn rightly to know the only true God apart from the preaching. And so the second commandment we see serves the first. Through the preaching, as it reveals the only true God, we come to know Him and we're able then to worship Him properly. The preaching of His Word must be central, for God has determined that He works salvation for His people through the preaching. Understand that. God does not work salvation in the hearts of His people apart from preaching. God does not save someone in a faraway land who has never heard the preaching. And the issue is not whether or not God is able to do that. I've heard again recently that argument was raised against one of our young people from someone outside of our churches, but raise that argument. If you say God does not save someone apart from the preaching, you're saying then God is limited, God is not able, God's not strong enough. That's not the issue, that's not the question. God is able to do all that He wills. The issue is God does not will to save apart from preaching of the Word. And therefore we see the importance of having preaching as part of the worship. That preaching must be brought to God's people, brought to the congregation by one who is called and ordained in the proper way, called and ordained to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ, to speak the Word so that the wonder of true preaching can take place. And understand, beloved, what that wonder is. Preaching is a wonder. It's an amazing thing. It's not natural. It's not normal. It's nothing like what occurs in the college classroom, or an educated individual stands before others and teaches and instructs and tells people things on his own authority, or on the authority of those who gather together and say, yes, we agree upon this. But what happens in the preaching is Jesus Christ Himself speaks. Nothing less than that takes place. Jesus Christ Himself is pleased to use preaching to speak to you, to speak to His people. He's pleased to use preaching, and a preacher, simply a man. And preaching, which from an earthly point of view is simply words being brought to you, instruction given. Christ is pleased to use that humble means to reveal Himself to you, to show Himself to His people, to show Himself in His grace, in His love, in the forgiveness of their sins, to point out to them their sins so that they flee to Him for forgiveness, to teach them a way of thankfulness, to live before Him as they ought. That's the preaching. That's why one of the reasons, central reason, why the preaching must be part of the worship. That too is emphasized in this Lord's Day, Lord's Day 38-35, in question and answer 98. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? That was the argument of the Roman Catholic Church. You need these images because each image is in itself a book. It teaches the people. They need to learn about God. They need to have God revealed to them so that they know. They need these images. And the answer is no, we must not pretend to be wiser than God. That's the arrogancy of images, the use of images. God, who will have His people taught not by dumb, that is, silent images, but by the lively preaching of His Word. That's how God will have His people taught, as Christ Himself teaches them through this means. We must also include prayers in our worship. We must always have prayer as part of worship. That is, the minister leads in prayer, congregational prayer. We pray other times throughout the worship service. In particular, each of us prays individually before the worship. Perhaps you pray while the collection is being taken. There's a moment there. You could take that time to pray. But prayer must be part of worship. And in particular now, the prayer led by the office bearer, the minister of the church. The church and the place of worship in Scripture is even referred to as the house of prayer. That's how important prayer is. The characteristic of worship and of the place of worship is that it is a place, a house of prayer. That doesn't place prayer over and above preaching, but it does show the importance of prayer in the worship, proper worship of God. Then too, the giving of our gifts. There must be collections taken and giving, offerings put in the collection plate as a part of our worship. As the Lord's Day on the fourth commandment teaches us, part of keeping the fourth commandment, keeping the Sabbath day holy, is that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, the theological schools, but the ministry of the gospel as well be maintained. And so we give into the collection for that, as well as for benevolence and as well as for other good and necessary kingdom causes decided on by our council. We ought to give heed to that too, beloved, individually as families, so that we make sure that we give regularly, that we give as part of our worship. We ought not, nor do I think it's as common as skipping offerings, we ought not, when the congregation stands to sing, stand up with our mouths closed, mute. Or while the congregational prayer is going on, we say, I'm not going to pray or preaching. We're not going to listen. But no more either ought we to say, well, the collection plate passes, I'm not going to give. We ought to give regularly. We ought to make it really a part of every worship service as much as we possibly can. I realize some will pay the general fund earlier and some will pay it at another time, maybe not every single week, but we ought to make sure in one way or another we're giving to the Lord. Every worship service, it's a part of true and faithful worship, and we ought to personally make ourselves part of that worship service. And then too, of course, with singing. The Scripture's calling is that we sing the psalms. The Scripture is plain on that. It says, sing the psalms. Sing psalms in worship to God. Rather than get into whether or not Scripture requires exclusive psalmody, let's suffice it to say this. If God says in Scripture, sing the psalms, will we come to Him and say, Lord, how about this too? Can we add this or that? God says, sing psalms. And in wisdom, our fathers have said, that then is what we will sing. That's what we will sing as part of our worship. And that too makes our worship good worship, proper worship, that in all things, it's biblical, having the Scripture as the center of every element of our worship. Worship also must be done communally, that is, as a body. Many, many fall into the error today of saying, I can worship God at home, I can worship God on my own, or I'll have a church that I start in my house and I'll invite a few friends and that will be my worship. God says we worship together as a body, as a congregation of Jesus Christ. That too, believers understood. As soon as there were enough people to gather together, they began gathering together to worship. We read of Abel worshiping the Lord with his sacrifice, but by the end of the chapter, as the generations continued, the end of Genesis chapter 4, we read this, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Doesn't mean that's the first time they began to worship God. Abel had already done that earlier. It means that's the first time they began to worship God as a body, gathering together publicly for worship of God. That's the requirement of Scripture as well. And then too, in order that our worship be done properly, we need to recognize that our worship is covenantal. As those who hold the covenant in such high esteem, we recognize also the worship is determined by the covenant, and the worship of God is a covenantal thing, a covenantal experience, where God in Christ fellowships with His people. God is here, beloved. God is with us when we worship. We don't gather together simply with people, simply with a body, simply with a church. We gather together with God's people and God. And God speaks to us and listens to us. Both sides. God speaks to us. The very first part of our worship, we hear that. Beloved, God says to us. God says, not the minister says, but God through him says to us. Do you remember that each week and hear that way? Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that then from the heart you echo the next words, our help is in the name of Jehovah. Because He calls us beloved, then our help is in the name of Jehovah. Mighty Jehovah, so mighty that He made the heavens and the earth, and therefore is able to save us and work for us whatever He desires and whatever we need. That's worship. It begins that way, and throughout we continue that way. God speaks and we respond. God listens. And we listen. We listen to Him. We worship God with a twofold goal. First of all, to edify and be strengthened, to be edified and to be strengthened through the worship, so that we're able and equipped again to carry on in this world as servants of God, doing His will, walking before Him covenantally in every area of our life. And then also the other goal of worship is that it might glorify God and praise Him. Both of those goals, God's revealed goals, both of those are met when worship is done as God has commanded us in His Word. Any departure from true worship of God as dictated for us by the Scriptures is breaking the second commandment. In other words, churches that say we won't preach today, going to have something else instead of the preaching, by that break the second commandment. Man-centered or earthly-minded prayers seeking to convince God to do something is breaking the second commandment. Displays of musical ability for the pride of man is a breaking of the second commandment. And we could go on and on, of course. But we worship God properly as He commands in the Word, and also from the heart. We are glad. We give God thanks, and we ought to give God thanks that He has maintained in our midst the true, pure elements of Scripture, so that we have present in every worship service without question. It'd be a shock if it didn't occur. Every single worship service, we have those four elements of Scripture properly brought to us and properly engaged in by us. Give God thanks for that. But true worship of God requires also that we be present and involved in that worship from the heart. To put it another way, we come to the Lord by faith. The only way to come to God is by faith. The only way to come to Him with His approval and be accepted by Him is to come to Him by faith. That means in all of our worship, in every one of those elements of our worship, we leave off of self, we come out away from ourselves, and we seek to approach unto God Himself. The preaching, we say, must not be man-centered, must be focused upon God and be God-centered and bring out the glories of Jesus Christ and God's work for us through Christ. The prayers must be the same. The singing, the giving is giving of our offerings unto God. Worship is not for us in the first place. It's to glorify God. And in the glorifying of God, then we are strengthened and edified too. But worship must always be from the heart. That is, focused upon God and His glory. Abel worshipped God by faith. Read of that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, he offered that sacrifice. Cain, on the other hand, approached God apart from faith. Approached God leaning upon himself. Those two are always in contradiction. Either we go to God by faith, which means we go thinking about Him, or we go to God thinking about myself. So Cain did. Went to God in pride. It was as if he found some of his vegetables and he brought them to God and thought God should be very pleased. All the work and the time that he had put into making these things and growing these things, and God ought to be very impressed with him. So he brought this before God in his pride. Didn't come by faith, dependent upon God alone, looking away from himself. And coming in pride means coming also with a lack of reverence. We come to God also properly when we come to God with reverence. That implies that we remember sin. And more than that, it implies that we remember, I am a sinner. As Isaiah put it, I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. If we are then to approach the Almighty, Holy God, we must come carefully before Him with fear and reverence. We must come with a knowledge of our own sin. Come brokenhearted before Him, a contrite heart. Ashamed of our sin, recognizing how high and glorious He is and how small and weak and dependent on Him we are. That's true reverence. We come to God not only with reverence, we come to God, we must come to God also with joy. Scripture demands that too. We read the Psalms. How often don't the Psalms say that? Come unto the Lord with joy. Come unto the Lord with praises, with joyful praise. Our hearts must be full of joy. It's true. Some weeks we come in the midst of a particular affliction or trial and we come not with joy. We come with heavy hearts. But joy still must be part of our worship service. So that as we come to the Lord broken and burdened, as we hear the Word of God, we are given again and that joy is enlivened again in our hearts. Come to the Lord with reverence first, though. Let's understand that too. If one says, I will come to the Lord with joy, and he puts off the idea of reverence, he sets it aside, and he comes with an improper joy. Many fall into that error too. We have to avoid that. We come to the Lord with reverence, proper humility, which lifts us up and fills our hearts with joy. Mention of generations in this commandment reminds us also to teach our children to worship God properly as well. The commandment, you know, goes on to talk about God remembering the iniquity and visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation, and shows mercy unto thousands of them that keep His commandments. Beloved, the most important thing to teach our children is to worship God properly. It is. Fear God, worship God only, and do so in the way He's commanded in the Word. And the most important thing we must teach our children about worship, worship being the most important thing to teach them, the most, and understand that too, the most important thing to teach our children is not be sure that you are kind to others. That's important too. But first and great commandment, worship God, love God, worship Him properly. We set that in front of our children and then worship Him with reverence. We start there. As the Scripture teaches, the fear of God is the beginning principle of all wisdom that is to follow. We begin there. Worship God reverently. We teach our children that by teaching them, first of all, respect your parents. And that's fallen. That idea right there has fallen on hard times today. Children disrespect their parents. And it's tolerated. And it creeps even sometimes into our own circles. That's the reality. We must stand firm against that. Teach our children to respect their parents in love. For beloved, how can a child, upon growing up, have respect and reverence for his heavenly Father in his house if they haven't been trained to respect their father, earthly father, in his house? We teach them to respect their parents, but we teach them to reverence God. When we go to church, we need to sit still. We need to be quiet. We need to listen. At the very least, sit still, we say to our children, so that you're not a distraction to others. I can't have you distract me in the worship service because I need that Word of God. I need to hear it. You have to sit still and reverence God in His house. We teach them that by our example. We teach them that with our words and our instruction, and we discipline them if they do not heed our instruction. You could say too, beloved, if we are ever going to discipline our children over anything, discipline them for not showing proper reverence in the house of our God. We walk that way personally and as families And we know God's favor and God's approval upon us as well. Not that we earn that approval by our works, but as those in Christ, we know God's approval. He reveals that to us as we worship Him properly. The opposite is also true. The opposite is also true. Cain did not have God's approval. He worshipped God improperly. Genesis 4, verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering, God, he had not respect. To Cain and his offering, God had not respect means God did not approve of his offering, did not accept his worship, was rejected by God as improper, contrary both as to form, contrary to the elements that God required of him, without a blood sacrifice, and with the wrong attitude of heart as well. God rejected it. And that, God says too, He will do in generations. Those who do not worship Him properly, God will say to them, especially in their generations, I do not respect your offerings. I do not receive. They do not have my approval. That worship that you brought to me. There's many today receiving that testimony from God. We don't know how Cain received it. We don't know exactly how God revealed to Cain, I do not accept your sacrifice. We know that God made it plain. God's making it plain to many today too. As generation by generation they wander, they go astray, and the churches are hollow and empty. We worship God. We must worship God properly. And God will give to us a sense, clear indication of His approval that is ours through Christ, on the basis of Christ, but given to us also in harmony with our worshiping Him properly. Genesis 4, verse 4, And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Again, we find the same in the words of God to Cain, If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou dost worship me properly, will not thy worship be accepted by me? The Scripture teaches us that God delights in the praises of His people. It's an amazing thought in itself. That God would take delight in our weak and sinful praises of Him, our worship of Him, and yet He does. He does. Hebrews 11, verse 4 also, By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God gave him assurance in his heart, personally, in his soul. You've done well. God gives that to us too. When we worship Him properly, we know, don't we? When we leave the house of God, we know if we've worshipped Him from the heart and by faith or not. We go home refreshed. We go home at peace. We go back to our lives comforted, strengthened with the joy of our salvation in our hearts. That's God's testimony to us, that He has approved of and received our worship of Him. And then too, as this commandment also adds, God also shows that approval unto us in our generations, showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. moments, including this important commandment to worship God rightly, with reverence, with joy, by faith, and always, always according to His Word, showing mercy unto thousands of them means showing mercy unto thousands of them in their generations. In their generations. To those that love me in worship and worship me as I have commanded. Beloved, let us continue to hold fast to the worship that Scripture commands us. Let's continue to come before the Lord by faith from the heart and worship Him. Amen. Father, we thank Thee. We thank Thee that Thou hast given to us this blessed gift of worship. We pray that we may always be serious about this commandment, that we might worship Thee as we ought, as Thou hast commanded in Thy Word, and then too that we may come with our hearts, which no one but Thee can see, with our hearts properly prepared, humble, and yet too joyful, and come before Thee in faith. Help us, Father, help us by Thy sovereign power to worship Thee as we ought. And give to us also the assurance that Thou dost approve of our worship through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.